trust that you will remain in a season of prayer as we come forward this morning. Try to bring forth from the word of the Lord. I want to turn this morning to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We tried to speak last Sunday and we introduced the judges and that of Gideon. And along in this same line, but also a thought that is upon my heart and mind this morning is about a name. A name. What is a name? There's much in and to a name. It is customary. We recognize things. We speak of things. We speak of individuals by name. When you name things, when you, in description, like if I was going to speak to you about an apple, I could say apple, and if you would readily know what I was talking about, because that particular fruit that grows on the tree, that's about that big around or so, of course, you know, you got little small crab apples, and of course that further distinguishes by name crab apple. I wouldn't be talking about a Roman or a crisp or a type of sweet apple. I'd be talking about a sour apple. But we give descriptions. We communicate a lot of things descriptive by name. And of course, men have always wanted to know the name of God. But you see, His name is God the Lord. His name, the Bible speaks of Him as Jehovah, which just simply means God the Lord. There's no name as we speak of names, as we give forth names. Now, there are descriptive titles of God the Lord, such as Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord God that doth provide, or the Lord God that doth see. In other words, sees the need and meets the need, and the mount it shall be seen. In other words, it shall be seen, the manifestation of the provision of the Lord. And of course, that is speaking there in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was to take and slay his son, his only son, Isaac. And of course, God stayed his hand, and he did not slay Isaac, but God revealed himself there as Jehovah Jireh through that characteristic, through that manifestation of provision. And then we see here in Judges chapter 6 that Gideon, in speaking with the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 23 of Judges chapter 6, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Now, why did Gideon feel or think he was going to die? The scripture tells us back up above this, and when in verse 22, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God." Notice that. This is how he addresses God. "O Lord God." The Hebrew for God is El, E-L, El. In Genesis chapter 17, when God appears unto Abraham, he appears unto him in the Hebrew language as El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. And of course, the translators, that's the way they translate that. When he's speaking of God that appeared unto Abraham as God Almighty. El Shaddai, translated from El Shaddai, God Almighty. You see, men name things. Well, God gives names also. God changed Jacob's name to show and manifest that he would be of a different character, of a different walk than he had been before. His name would be changed from Jacob to Israel, where his name had been a supplanter, a deceiver, one that was a trickster. Now his name would be one that has prevailed, a prince with God. God named him. God brought forth the animals for Adam to name them. You see, names are that of identification. So men try to identify God. There's that desire there. There's that motivation there with man to want to give God a name. But you see, God is not concerned with that and the manifestation of himself, a name. He is God. What does this signify? Where men name all these little g's. And yes, they go ahead. You see, Baal had a name. Man had named Baal. He was the prince of God among the Canaanites. His name is Baal. There are many false gods that the scriptures teach us about that men had that were figments of men's imagination that man had conjured up. But every one of them, men had given them a name, whereby to distinguish them, because there were gods many. You see, God doesn't have to have a name to distinguish him in that way, because he is the only true and living God. He is the only one. So therefore, his name is God the Lord God, and then such as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God that provides, which is describing a characteristic of God. Then we have another characteristic of God that is described here. Gideon perceived that he was speaking with the angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God." That's what Gideon calls the Lord. Lord God. O Lord God. For I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. You see, there was the teaching among man, men of understanding in a religious sense, that if they saw God, the true and living God, the great creator, the supreme one, that they would not live. And we know that a mortal man has never seen God in his fullness, in all of his glory, in all of his magnificence, only in measure, only veiled, only parts of God hidden. Man has never seen the magnificence and the fullness of the Shekinah manifested of God. God is a spirit. We believe that in heaven in immortal glory that we shall see God, that he will manifest himself. We will be able to do so because we will be glorified. We will be made like unto him in that sense of glorification, and we will be able to behold all of the beauty and all of the fullness of the divine Godhead. Now, I can't dot every I and cross every T, and I've about told you all I know about that. Amen. But brothers and sisters, it's going to be grand, it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be wonderful, for we'll be able to see him face to face, and there'll be no fear of dying. We know there are many individuals in the scriptures. They had this fear, and rightly so, of seeing God, that they would die, that they would not live. And of course, I believe God taught that. Amen. And even God emphasized and showed that unto Moses. that he could not live, that he could not stand to see the very fullness of all of God, but he'd hide him in the cleft of the rock and pass by, and Moses would only see the hinder part of God. Now, I don't understand all of that, and I doubt if you understand all of that either, but you know, that's all right. The main point of it is that in our mortal existence, in our sinful frail, we cannot behold God in his fullness and in all of his glory. And I actually wouldn't want to. You say, preacher, that's a strange thing to say. No, I'm being honest. I wouldn't want to. No, I tell you, in a timely sense, in the element here, you know, if you think from just the sun, that there would be, you know how if your exposure to the sun and to the very degrees and depths of burns that you can get on your skin, I want to tell you, amen, that the magnificent and the light and the brightness and the glow of God would be many times beyond even of that. And so there is rightfulness for man to fear and to shake and to be afraid to be in such the presence of a thrice holy God. Oh, so we'll have to be changed. We'll have to be glorified in order to stand before him on that wonderful, wonderful day. But here, whenever Gideon is afraid that he is going to die, he says, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face, that the Lord said to him, peace be unto thee, fear not. Gideon, you be at peace. You're not going to die. Now, Gideon did not see, amen, the fullness or the glory of God. He saw a veil of that was manifest unto him, as the scripture says, the angel of the Lord, and then he calls him the Lord. You know, I've got some thoughts and so forth to could sort that out a little bit, but that's okay. It doesn't matter about that. The point is, Gideon did not see God in all of his fullness or in all of his glory. Whatever and however that manifestation was. But the point of it is, it was a grand and glorious. It set fear in Gideon's heart, and God said to him, peace. Now, why is that important? Because of this. Then Gideon, in verse 24, he built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Salom. Notice that now. Jehovah, the Lord God, Salom, peace. That's the Hebrew word, peace. So here he is manifesting himself. He tells Gideon to have peace and don't be afraid, because I am the one only true and living God. I am the Lord of peace. I am the Lord peace. He is the essence of peace. He is the fullness of peace. And here he sets Gideon's to drive away the fear by speaking peace to him. You know, many times Jesus spoke peace unto the disciples. Jesus even said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth peace. No, I don't want it as the world giveth peace. Oh, the Bible says that when men would cry, peace, peace and safety, sudden destruction. Oh, when man is trying to conjure up peace, when man, by whatever means, is trying to achieve peace. Oh, look at all of the ceasefires that they tried to come up with over the Middle East. Some of them would last some days, and some of them would last a half an hour. You can't have any assurance when man comes up with peace treaties and peace deals and all of these things. Oh, why? Because man is covenant breakers. Man is truth breakers. Men will break their word by nature. You can't trust in that. That's a false peace. But I tell you, the peace that God gives and the peace that God is and the very nature of peace of God, for he is Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord God of peace. Oh, those little G's, those false gods, those that men have conjured up, those that men around that can't use their hands, that can't talk with their mouth, that can't do anything. Oh, it's stupidity to think. It's such an absurdity to think that those things, them little G's, can help out. But oh, how men are in darkness, how men are in superstition, how men have come under the bewitching, the influencing, the influence of such darkness. Oh, even today, many folks are under those influences, and therefore they don't have peace. They don't have the peace of mind. Even born again children of God in this life, but because of darkness of understanding and groping about in darkness, I do not understand the very peace of God. As I have said many a times, as the scripture teaches us, amen, that the perfect love of God, that it casteth out fear. What does that mean, that perfect love? Well, the more that you know, the more that you understand about the love of God, the more that you understand that God is love and that God loves His children, and there's nothing that can separate between God and His children in that eternal sense of His love, that He has loved with an everlasting love. Oh, that will help you to be able to push out and to press against fears and doubts and glooms and darkness. Oh, and the oppression of the enemy. Many, if we're not careful, we can get depressed. And many of God's children are in states of depression. I've been depressed to a low degree many times. And I'm not boasting or bragging. I'm just saying that I can't really emphasize. I've never had prolonged or great bouts of depression. I thank God for that. But there are good servants of the Lord, though, that have experienced that, that have had such hindrances because of these bouts of depression for different and various reasons. But the only hope that we can have to rise above disparity and gloom and depression and darkness and all of this is to have our meditation and our desire fully and totally toward the Lord, and to beg of the Lord's peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, and to rest in the scriptures, to rest in God's precious word. You know, the Lord, He had a rest. As I said last Sunday, He had a rest for the children of Israel. You know, He began to use judges after those elders that outlived Joshua, after they died. And then the people turned from the Lord and started serving the little G's there in the land of Canaan. God started using judges. And so then came the period of time of the judges for some 300 years. And a goodly number of judges, some just right off the top of my head, some 11 or 12 or so numbered in that vicinity of number. You can go through and count them over a space of about 300 years or so, some for long periods of time and some for short periods of time. Even one of those judges was a woman. And Lord willing, we might talk about her at a later on time, and the significance of that and the context of it and what was going on during that particular time. Of course, as we said, Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a judge. He wore several hats, didn't he? Samuel was greatly used of the Lord. But he was in the last of that era, that span of time, of the judges that God used in a military sense, but also in a civilian sense of sorting out and sorting and judging among the children of Israel. But the Lord greatly used individuals. But here's the Lord appears unto Gideon. And so it was in a sense, since the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die," that Gideon built this altar. He built it unto the Lord. Notice, he built it and built an altar there unto the Lord. Gideon had been used to seeing altars built unto Baal. Matter of fact, his father, he had an altar built in his own house, among his own geographical area of his house, in his courtyards, in his garden, somewhere in the midst of his property there. He had an altar built unto Baal, and he had a grove. He had a living plant, tree, some sort built there that went along with it. Because we know that Gideon tore down the altar with a team of oxen. He tore that altar down and he cut down the grove, whatever that living tree plant that grew up there with it, which was all infused together and part of that idolatrous worship and so forth. They were of Manasseh, of the tribe of Israel, but here's a family here at Ophrah, and his father Joash, and he is a false god worshiper, and he had this altar. Many had their own altars that had been erected unto Baal. They went after, and they had went after the example of the other, of the heathen, of the pagans, of those that groping in darkness without light, without the law, without the prophets, and so forth. Of course, Moses, this is before Moses' time, the law, as we think of Moses' law or coming through Moses, but yet there was, in a sense, there was still a law and of the religious knowledge of God, because God was already giving them prophets, because the Bible tells us here in the beginning of chapter 6 about Midian that was oppressing Israel at this time and had oppressed them for 7 years, and how that the children of Israel began to cry out to God because of the oppression. Everything they were growing, the Midianites were coming down upon it and seizing the increase of the land. They were eating it up like locusts and taking their camels and carrying off the rest and so forth. But they cried unto the Lord, and we see that over and over, how that Israel would backslide, and then after God suffered them over into and gave them over into oppression of their enemies in a way of chastisement to bring them back to where they would acknowledge and cry out to the one true and living God. And so here, after 7 years of being under the Medians, the Midianites, here they cried unto the Lord, and the Bible says that the Lord sent a prophet. That's in verse 8. We don't know much anything about this prophet. Well, we don't know who he was, but the Lord sent a prophet, and this prophet came. And I want you to notice what the prophet of the Lord said to them here in verse 8. Well, verse 7 said of chapter 6, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Notice who the prophet said, who the prophet identified that sent him, and what the true God was saying. He said that it is the Lord God, and he identified him as the Lord God of Israel. Amen. He is the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God appeared unto Jacob as he went. And you remember how that Jacob made vows and said the Lord would be with him. and go with him, and how that he would come back and so forth. And he saw that ladder, dreamed about it, and how that he used the altar, built that altar the next day out of the stones that he had used, and so forth. And it was the Lord God of heaven, and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So when this, and so it is Jacob's descent. It is Abraham and Isaac, Jacob or Israel, and his 12 sons. And now we're some hundreds of years later, past that particular time, a few hundred years past. Many, because 430 years down in Egyptian bondage. So when you add that up, we're on, you know, and put that span right in between there, we're on close to 700 or so years since that particular time. But, and God identifies, and when he, this prophet identifies that, when he says, the Lord God of Israel, and God says, I brought you up out of Egypt. I'm the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one true and living God. That's his name, God. Jehovah means the Lord God. The Lord God. And then, of course, then there are many through the scripture, and we've already named two, name or title that describes character of God. He said, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not. I am the Lord your God. Amen. You see, Jehovah, the Lord God, I am that I am. Oh, when Moses, remember, asked the Lord, said, whom shall I tell them has sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am, hath sent you. Amen. Moses was sent. Moses was drew out of the water. Amen. But he was sent of God. Oh, yes, he was drew out of the water. He was preserved miraculously by the divine providential hand of God. When it had been told unto the midwives that when the Hebrew women go to have children, you spare the girl babies, but the boys, you kill them. And then when it didn't happen, then they told them later on, when you see the Hebrew women that have male babies, you throw them in the river. His mother hid him. I believe it was 3 months hiding him. She saw he was a proper child. You know, and most of the time, most people, you know, and you look up that, and all you ever get out of that, a proper child, a beautiful child. I don't believe that it was because he was a beautiful baby. Every parent thinks their baby's beautiful. You know, I don't believe that's what it was. Oh, she saw him as a proper child. I believe she was under the unction of the Spirit of God. I believe she was touched of God with the realization that there was something about this baby boy. Oh, that she should take all the care that she could take to hide him. And finally, when it was getting impossible to hide him any longer, I could just see her. Lord, I just surrender. Amen. Lord, I'm just going to put him in this basket. I'm going to put him out in the water, and he's in your hands, live or die, sink or swim. You know, sometimes we come to that point, till that's the way we feel. Lord, I can't handle it. I can't do anything about it. I'm just in your hand. Lord, you just handle this, live or die, sink or swim. I'm in your hand, Lord. And I believe that's the place that this precious mother had come to. And she trusted in the Lord, and by faith, she just put him in that basket and lunched him out and put his sister there to watch over him and to see what would become of him. Oh, and Pharaoh's sister took him up and they heard the crying, and she sent and they got him. You know the story, you Bible readers. And then Miriam said, I know a Hebrew woman that'd be more than happy. I'm paraphrasing. Oh, but that's exactly what she is meaning and talking about. I know a Hebrew woman that'd just be more than happy to take care of this baby, to feed this baby for you. Oh, and she said, that'd be great. Get her to do it. I'll even pay her to do it. Oh, we see the mighty working of God. We see the benevolent hand, amen, of God, the Lord God, amen, that does provide, the Lord God, amen, Jehovah Jireh, to see the provision of the Lord, and the God of peace. So he says, fear not, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods. And here it's little g, gods. And this includes Baal. Although it seemed like that Baal was their chief god, their chief little god that men had made. But says, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And you know, the Lord had fully shown that there was a rest for them to be able to have. But that rest would have to be entered into through obedience, as I said to you last Sunday. Boy, and it's that way continuously, church, for us to enjoy the rest. R-E-S-T, the very rest that is in, amen, the Lord. We have to enter into that. We have to press into that through a way of obedience. Oh, and we can have the benefits and the blessings of that rest that the Lord has provided. So the Lord had sent the prophets and had told Israel this. And then the next thing that we see, starting there in verse 11, is the call of Gideon. Amen. The Lord comes to Gideon. Gideon wasn't looking for the Lord. The Lord came to Gideon. Gideon was busy trying to take care of natural things. Gideon was busy trying to thresh out some wheat that he had grown and he was hiding it. He wasn't even at the place, as I said to you, I believe last Sunday, I believe I went over that. He wasn't even at the place where they do that type work. The Bible tells us here in verse 11, here where it tells us about that the Lord sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash. In other words, it was on Joash's property there. The Asberite and his son Gideon, and this Asra was one of the sons of Machir, speaking of Manasseh, and from the tribe of Manasseh. And he has a son, the Bible says, and his name is Gideon, and Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press. He's by the wine press. He's not in the threshing floor. He's not where he normally would be, maybe where the oxen would walk upon it and tread it out. He didn't want the lowing or the noise of oxen to give him away. So he was, you know, through implication and imply here, no doubt, by him, by the scripture telling us that he threshed wheat by the wine press. That's where he was threshing the wheat, by the wine press. The wine press had nothing to do with threshing the wheat. I mean, I don't understand that it does. You know, it's two different things. And the Bible says to hide it from the Midianites. So we must be right about that, because the Bible says it. Amen. To hide it. Amen. To hide it from the Midianites. Why? Because they were going to take it up. They were going to use it. They had already driven a haul of that. They'd come in like locusts. You know, like grasshoppers. In verse 5 it said that. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So the scripture is very plain to give us the setting of this, and exactly what was going on, and what oppression that they were under. So here's the angel of the Lord. He's sitting under the oak tree. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord Peor or any of these other gods and their names, and not Dagon and of the Philistines. All of them had their gods and false gods, and they all had them names. And of course, Gideon's father, Joash, he had this altar. Now, I believe he was a man that was torn. I believe Joash was torn. I don't believe he was a full-fledged given over to Baal, because when you read the scriptures and find out after the things that occurs, he gave up pretty easily. And the things that he said to Gideon after Gideon had tore the altar down and cut the grove down, you would have thought if he, would think that if he was an avid, dogmatic worshiper of Baal, that he would have been ready to slay Gideon. But there's a great surprise there when you read it. That's not what happened, and that wasn't the outcome. Matter of fact, his father, Joash, now gives Gideon a characteristic name or a nickname. Now, most of you can understand that because it's in the sense, because somebody has given, because I've heard them, some nicknames, some different names to children sitting around here besides the name, I'd say because of their legal name or their name that they're called, they're called by a different name. I'm not going to name any names. All right, a little humor. Somebody said very little. All right, we'll move on. But nevertheless, I'm just wanting you to understand that this is the sense of what in which I believe that Joash, because when you notice this here, and after Gideon on over, after Gideon has tore down the altar of his father's, and even taken his father's bullock, and then even the second bullock. In verse 27 it says, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who have done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash have done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." The men of the city, the other Manassehites, other Amorites, they were mad. They came against Joash. He's the father of Gideon. They're mad because Gideon's done this. But if I understand from the scriptures, all of this has taken place. The angel of the Lord sent under the oak tree on Joash's property. Gideon is threshing wheat on Joash's property. The altar of Baal is on Joash's property. The grove is on his property. But yet I tell you that Joash was not he must not have been a full-fledged Baal worshiper. He must have been on the fence. He must have been easily influenced by others around him. These other Amorites, these other Manassehites that had been really influenced by the Canaanites. And so now Joash is going to defend his son. The men of the city, their relatives, their kindred, their second, third, and fourth cousins, if you please, their extended family members. What are they doing? Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. while it is yet morning, if he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Notice what Gideon's father said. Gideon's father now is really coming out strong and bold, and is making the statement, and is actually portraying this as, look, there must not be anything to Baal after all. Gideon was able to tear down his altar and cut down his grove, and he didn't do anything about it. Why didn't he destroy it? Why didn't he kill Gideon? If he's real, if he is the Lord God, if he is a real God, if he is such as the God of Israel, then why does, and has power of life and death, why are you seeking Gideon? Why are you trying to work for Baal? Let Baal plead. Let Baal plead his own case. Let Baal do his own work. So Joash is seeing in this, and what Joash is saying is, there's not anything to Baal. Must not be anything to Baal. You know, the Philistines, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and put it before Dagon, and how that it failed forward. And they set him back up. He couldn't set himself up. They had to set him back up. These little G's, they can't move about. They got feet that men carved them or molded them, but they can't use them. They got hands, but they can't use them. They got a mouth, but they can't speak. And then that's when the psalmist went on and said, but our God is in the heavens. Amen. Our God is a spirit. Our God is creator. Our God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. He don't need anybody to set him up. He don't need anybody to walk him around. Amen. He has his own ability to move about, and he has his own ability to speak, and he does. Amen. And he does. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? All right. Notice in verse 2, therefore on that day, that same day. Now this is what I was talking about, the name. That Joash now gives Gideon a characteristic name or a nickname to commemorate that day. That every time this name was used. And I believe this name stuck. I believe it began to be used, because later on, you turn over a page or two, and when it speaks there in one place of Gideon, it speaks, first of all, of Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal, which is Gideon. So he began to be called Jerubbaal, no doubt as much as he was called Gideon. And on that one occasion there, without turning and going into that, when the scripture says, and you know, he's spoken of and called Jerubbaal, that he says, which is Gideon. So it tells me and signifies to me that Gideon began to be called that a lot. And that name stuck, and that name was used. And every time it was used, it was a reminder that Baal is not a god likened to the Lord God, likened to Jehovah God. But Baal, even though the Canaanites say that he is the chief god, that he's chief among them, that they have seen him to be so, but there's nothing to Baal. Nothing. He's just that they've conjured up just out of their darkness, their grossness, their idolatry, and so forth, that they've used. Is within man to look to something beyond themselves, and to esteem something, to assign to something, things that go right when there's rain, to praise, because there's an ignorance that they don't know the true and living God. But God had revealed himself unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and now the children of Israel, and they had this revelation of the one true and only living God. And Joshua had warned them and told them not to turn to these little G's in their land. Not to go that route, not to be influenced. Get rid of all these people. Defeat these people. Conquer these people. God had told them, if you don't do it, they'll be a snare to you. They'll be a thorn in your side. They'll be a problem. God's always right. God's always right. It proved out God was right. God was correct. God told the truth. No surprise there, because that's all God can tell is the truth. Amen. Because He is truth. So we should take that, amen, at its very value. Amen. Because God is the credit behind it. He is the value behind it. Therefore, on that day, He called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him." That's what Jerubbaal means. Let Baal plead against Gideon. Let Baal take vengeance on Gideon. Let Baal kill Gideon. You men of the city, you men round here, you're wanting to kill Gideon. Let Baal take care of him. Let Baal get him. We see a great insight, particularly into that. But you know, when the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon, the Lord calls Gideon, and the angel, now we're going to go back to verse where we left off, where he said, "The Lord is with thee," in verse 12, "thou mighty man of valor," verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Remember, the Lord said, "The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee." Maybe Gideon scratches his head and says, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why has all this befallen us?" Well, that's a real carnal answer, is it not? That's right out of depraved human nature. "Well, the Lord's with us. Why is the Lord letting this happen? Why is the Lord doing this? If the Lord is with us, this angel of the Lord now, this is appearing. Gideon, maybe not yet, doesn't yet understand exactly and all and understanding about this, but this angel of the Lord and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, it was their own fault. It was their own doings. He says that the Lord hath delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, yes, the Lord brought that to pass, but that there was a reason. Amen. I tell you, they delivered themselves into the hands of the Midianites. Amen. Through their disobedience. Through their disobedience. Amen. That's why God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. Amen. Because of their actions, because of their sins, because of their rebellion, because of their stubbornness. So therefore, they did it to themselves. God just enacted upon it. God just passed judgment upon it and rewarded them according to their works. That's what God did. God rewarded them according to their works. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Go in this thy might. I believe here the angel of the Lord is recognizing Gideon's zeal. As Gideon has spoken this back, although it's been misdirected, he had zeal, even if it was misdirected. He had zeal. It shows Gideon's character. And the Lord says, "Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." We see that, you know, I see a great ascension as Gideon is declining. I see a great increase as Gideon is declining. Gideon is declining in his own eyes and coming to that realization, or that in and of himself, that he cannot But the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Thou shalt smite them as one man. What does that mean? As one unit. Now, we went just a little bit about that battle. And if you'll remember, Gideon told them 300. We're not going to go back through that, about how it came to 300. You was here and you heard, or you can listen, you know, last Sunday, how it came and how it got whittled down to the 300. But he separated them in hundreds, 300s. But they were as one man because they all were to do the same thing, and they were all to use the same instrument and go with the same obedience. They were all to have a trumpet. They were all to have a clay pitcher and nothing in it but save a lamp, a light, whatever it was concealed. And of course, when Gideon gave the signal, he said, when you see me do, when you do as I do, you do everything as I am doing. And so when Gideon blew, they all blew as one, and they break the pitcher, and all of the lights begin to shine at the same time, and God gave the victory, amen, as one man, as one unit. Why? Because the Lord, he was the might behind it. The Lord says, surely I have sent thee. I'll provide. And of course, the Midianites, they turned their sword upon each other. And God, remember, God had already given Gideon that assurance when he stuck down there with his servant and heard the dream and talked about the barley cake that rolled in and toppled over the tent and told it to his friend, and his friend said, this is nothing more than the sword of Gideon. And so the Lord has given the Midians into the hand of Gideon, and Gideon heard that. And Gideon, it gave him great courage, you know, to go forth. I want to bring in, say, what's Genesis chapter 32. I want to go back to this about the name here for a few minutes. Bring in another encounter here in Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord after he had seen his family over the brook there, and when they were going to be facing Esau, and Jacob was left alone, the Bible tells us. And as he wrestled with the Lord, starting there in verse 26 for the sake of time, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, the Lord did, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. We've already talked about this. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Now, here we are back to that. Here the Lord changes Jacob's name to Israel. But after Jacob gets a name change, then Jacob wants to know what God's name is. Well, Jacob had never heard anything besides the Lord God. This true and living God. Only one true and living God. But Jacob knew that all of these little g's, all of these false gods, all of these that men had, that they all had a name. So, inquiring minds want to know. And Jacob had an inquiring, now Israel had an inquiring mind. And Jacob asked and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. In other words, the Lord did not tell him his name. He did not give him a name. Because Jacob knew the Lord's name, the Lord God. God Almighty, El Shaddai. But the Shaddai is descriptive of a characteristic of God. His name is God. Jehovah just simply means the Lord God, the true and living God. God does not have a name in the sense that is of any plant, animal, creature, the planets, a man, or whatever in that sense, because there's no sense. Now we know when he was manifested and came as a man, his name should be called Jesus. And it is an identifying name of the man, the manifested man made like unto his brethren. And the name Jesus, coming from the Hebrew word Joshua, that means Savior. And this is why the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name describes who he is in that sense, that he is the Savior. He's called the Christ. From the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord. Anointed Savior God. That's who he is. Anointed Savior God. But when it boils right down to it, he is the Lord God. That's the way his people know him. And also the reference to him. Many times when he, in speaking and in relation and distinguishing him from the little g's, he is referenced and called the High God, the Most High. Amen. Certainly he is. Oh, that I had a tongue to tell. Oh, that I had words to describe. That I had the poetic language. Amen. We could just plainly read the scriptures, which are significant. We do have it. Amen. But it fails us. It fails us to comprehend the very essence and greatness of God. So here, when Jacob asked his name, he simply answers, wherefore is it that thou doest ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel means face to face. And of course the scripture interprets it right after that. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So here we have that once again that we were talking about in the beginning. That man's understanding in the sense of man, that if I see God in his fullness, if I see God in all of his glory, I won't live. Now, bear with me, because this is important also. All of it's important, but that I get this in here in Judges. Chapter 13, dealing with that of Samson, who was a judge. And we're going to be very brief right here. I just want to get this in. In chapter 13, and the last expression of verse 16, and starting there, for Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? I want you to notice that. Why do you ask what my name is? Manoah and his wife, she was barren. They had no child, but the angel had already appeared unto her and told her, and give her some instructions. And of course, Manoah had told his wife, said if he comes back again to you, you get me. I want to talk to him. And of course, that has taken that has taken place, and now as this discussion is going on, and Manoah's getting understanding, he asked this angel of the Lord, "What is thy name?" Now we know of two angels' names, Gabriel, Michael. These are distinct individual angels, beings. They're created, they're not eternal. God created them in the very beginning of time. We don't have scriptural understanding reference about that. God gives us the record of creation concerning the earth and the human family, of his record of creation. But angelic beings are not eternal. They're not without beginning. They have beginning. God created them for his honor and his glory. But the record that we have of scripture, amen, of creation is of the earth, the heavens that we see, and just a very small reference to the third heaven, far as the place where God hath established and set his very throne. So it may just be that these appearances that we're speaking of, far as that angel that came unto Gideon, Zerubbabel, that comes down to Manoah, that man that stood at the wall of Jericho. And of course we have the record of the fourth man in the furnace. I see four loosed and walking, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. I believe that these are manifestations of God, veiled, hidden, but in a form manifested. We know there were three men that came and sat in Abraham's tent. Two evidently were angels. We don't have their name. But they went on to Sodom, Gomorrah. They went on to Lot. We know that the Bible speaks of these angels that were there that dealt with Lot and bringing him and his wife, two daughters, to bring them out. So they were angels, but yet it said men. Why? They were in that form. They were veiled. They were covered. They appeared in that form. One was the Lord. The Lord identified himself. We could turn there and go through that, and there's words, there's expressions that in my mind leave no doubt who it was. It is the Lord. And the Lord tells it, you know, according to the time of life, that season, I'm visit you. You know, you're going to have this child. And how that Sarah laughed in her heart. You know, she denied it. The Lord said, yes, she laughed in her heart. She did laugh. The Lord knew it. Amen. God knows all things. But here, notice this. The Bible says, seeing it is secret. Now, there's no A there. Okay? It doesn't say, seeing it is a secret. We all know what a secret is. If you have a secret, that means that you, from me, that means that you know something or and so forth that I don't know, and you're hiding it, you're not revealing it. It's a secret. Seeing it is secret. His name is secret. Now, another meaning of that translation of secret is wonderful. And we don't only get that from the definition of the word, but you get that from the scripture interpreting itself. In verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. The angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. This angel did a wondrous thing. This angel did a miraculous, wonderful thing. What did he do with that flame? That angel ascended up. The angel of the Lord. And then it uses the reference the Lord and doesn't use it in the sense of the angel. And for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Noah and his wife looked upon it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife than Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. There is an angel of the Lord, meaning the presence of the Lord. The Lord. I'm not dogmatic on that. But we see the language going backwards and forth. But nevertheless, the greatest point that you get out of all of this is that God is not like unto any man needing a name. God is not like any little g that man feels that needs a name. Our blessed Lord manifested Christ, Savior, God. The anointed Savior, God. That's who Jesus is. He's the anointed Savior God. But God's people and God's reference to himself, I am that I am, the Lord God. Over and over, the prophets, those that spake, they spake in the name of the Lord God. The high God, the most high God, the only God, the one true and living God. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to our hearted mind this morning.